Exodus chapter 12, first 10 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. This fire desire that we read in our first reading with the help of the Lord. And now, let us kneel down and ask the guidance and instruction from the Lord for this chapter and passage that we read. Our loving Heavenly Father, when we think that Thy throne, the throne of Thy glory and majesty, is surrounded with the mighty angels, cherubims and cherubims, that the multitudes of the heavenly throng are praising Thee, O Lord, in our weak heart and very limited understanding, we wonder why. Why wouldst Thou, in that glory and majesty, desire to dwell with the children of men? Having such a glory and the joy of the heavenly kingdom, O Lord, why wouldst Thou take upon Thyself a body similar to ours to come down to us, because we were unable to come up to Thee? Gracious and loving Lord, how deep and how great is that mystery in which the angels desire to look into. How wonderful and how glorious is all that Thou art doing, even Thy humility is an honor to Thy children, O Lord. In that so mysterious and yet so wonderful way of salvation that Thou art revealing, O Lord, we see that Thou art God and there is none other. All the idols of the nations are nothingness, worse than nothing. But Thou, O Heavenly Father, Thou alone art the Creator of the universe and the Savior of the mankind. Thou alone art the just God and the Savior. And there is none other. The life-giver that would suffer death to return into life the creature that he has created in his own image. Gracious Lord, to make us ready for this hour of thy revelation, thy enlightenment, thy instruction, and thy guidance and protection. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou forgive us our many weaknesses, shortcomings, every mistake and every disobedience, every trespass or transgression. Thou forgive us all that in the past days and hours of our pilgrimage did not honor thee, did not glorify thy holy name, did not serve the purpose of worshipping thee in spirit and in truth. And thou, O Heavenly Father, make us pure and holy. By the purity and holiness of our Redeemer, thou apply to us, O Heavenly Father, that gift of thy goodness and grace. And then, O Lord God Almighty, thou fill us with thy spiritual fruits and gifts, and use us in thy ministry. Use us in thy service, O Lord. Use us as thy faithful witnesses to the world. Use us, O Heavenly Father, as a tool of thy goodness and thy grace. Gracious Lord, we realize that thou art not limited with our weaknesses, that thou art able to do great and wonderful work, not depending on our faithfulness and goodness, O Lord. But we pray that thou graciously take us and use us in thy service to give us those spiritual fruits that so wonderfully testify that thou art our Heavenly Father and we thy children of the new covenant in Christ. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, as we pray thy forgiveness, thou grant new peace to our hearts, and the joy of thy salvation to overwhelm our souls. Thou grant us, O Heavenly Father, that in patience and with a loving heart we also forgive the others, and that we help to bear one another's burden. And thou grant us, O Heavenly Father, to walk upon this path of salvation following our Redeemer as if one of our hands was in thy hand and the other one extended to our fellow believer. Gracious Lord, thou make us strong in this holy faith. Remove all doubts and fears. Thou fill our hearts with the flame from the heavenly altar, that pure and holy love of Christ give to us. And then, O Heavenly Father, may this body of ours be like a burnt offering of gratitude and praise to thy holy name, that in thy love in that heavenly flame, we may burn with zeal until our time, the time of our pilgrimage, and the strength and the duration of our body is burnt up upon the altar of the holy faith of our blessed Redeemer. Gracious Lord, how wonderful and how glorious Thou art in Thy humility. Through the thick darkness around the cross on Golgotha shines that everlasting gospel of Thine. Salvation by grace. And Thou, O God, one and alone, sufficient for all our needs. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy goodness and grace. Fill our souls with gratitude, the deepest gratitude and the highest reverence, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to praise Thee with joy and gladness. That the echo of those praises may sound even in the hearts that are still under bondage. That they may seek and find Thee. That they may ask and receive that gift of grace. O move Thou their hearts, O Lord, from darkness to light, from sin to righteousness, from evil to Thy salvation, from the world to Thy Son, our Savior and our Lord. Thou grant strong faith to them. Thou remove from their hearts also all doubts and fears. And Thou gather Thy people from far and near. Lead us and teach us. Watch over us and protect us. And unite us in Christ to serve Thee and to find our joy and gladness in doing Thy good pleasure, O Lord. Gracious Lord, for all that Thou doest, glory and honor belong to Thee and to Thee alone. And yet, Thou hast promised a great reward to those that continually accept Thy grace and serve Thee with the power that Thou art providing. Gracious Lord, be Thou with Thy children far and near. Lead us and teach us Thou. And now, Heavenly Father, open this unsearchable treasure of Thine, Thy Holy Scripture. And today, O Lord, open to us this chapter 12, that we may understand what happened indeed and what is the deep meaning and the important significance of that Passover night. That after that Passover night, there might be a new day, a new offering, an offering of first fruits, an offering of continual fellowship with the Almighty God, as Thou hast given to Caleb and to Joshua thy faithful servants. Gracious Lord, in this great battle against the powers of darkness, may our heart and mind be continually in prayer. And then, O Lord God Almighty, in the great battle, grant us to see thy victory and to sing thy praises on and on forevermore. Amen. With the help of our Heavenly Father and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I desire that we continue our reading from Exodus chapter 12 and the verse number 11, and let us read to the verse number 20. Exodus 12:11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. This far I desire that we read in our second, probably much longer time, and obviously much greater knowledge and understanding would be necessary to expose the basic points of this chapter 12, and yet within the frame of our limited ability and time, it is good for all of us to use all that is within our power to see the riches of the Word of God and the depth of the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that teaching and that gospel that has been proclaimed so long time before our Lord. Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right after the beginning of the preaching of John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias the priest, our Lord started with the teaching, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We see that here in the land of Egypt, all the miracles of God have hardened Pharaoh's heart. And some people are inclined to say, did Pharaoh have any choice? Could it be that Pharaoh wanted to be very nice and kind and somehow could not because God hardened his heart? As far as we can find in the scripture, we don't see Pharaoh having any difficulty with being kind or reasonable or understanding for the children of Israel. Pharaoh is an enemy from the beginning, and he is determined to continue being an enemy. When he is given, offered a kindness, he takes that as a weakness. When he is given a warning, he takes that as an insult. And no matter what is done to Pharaoh, Pharaoh is not going to become any better, but worse. So the Lord did allow Pharaoh to harden his own heart because Pharaoh was wicked. Now that's not the greatest miracle, if at all. It's rather a common thing among the human beings, among the children of Cain. We know that the people of Cain died in the great flood, and yet they had something perhaps like in-laws shortly after the great flood. The people that were not related to them directly by the bloodline, but by the sinful nature. And the law is from the beginning that the reward for sin is death. So according to that law, those that turned away from God after the great flood, that turned into sin and continued living in sin, and then later on looking for some form of godliness or religion, they turned to idolatry. They, according to that law, the reward for sin is death. They became the part of humanity that is existing in death, that is in sin, alienated from the Lord. And so we see that same hardening of heart is present right in the beginning with Cain, and then later on with his descendants, and then later on with the people that turned from God to sin after the flood. And then we see that the prince of darkness is striving, battling hard to bereave this earth of the presence of God. Satan is battling to have the word of God silenced, and only the noise of sin to be heard all over the earth. So when the people of Israel were in their slavery, that was the intention of the evil one, the enemy, to keep them as slaves. And then if they really be so much influenced by the word of God that they want to make some changes, let those changes be as incomplete as possible. Gradually Pharaoh is allowing the children of Israel, or at least promising, in my limited understanding, I wonder if Pharaoh ever, until that last night, had a real talk of letting the people go, letting the children of Israel, allowing them to leave the land of Egypt. But there were promises, and the promises were false. And the promises continue to be false, and Pharaoh continued lying and deceiving and acting very treacherously until the moment when death was right next to Pharaoh. Now that was only physical death. If Pharaoh could but see much greater death, everlasting death, he probably would have been much more frightened. But now that everlasting death is revealed in everything that God is doing, but Pharaoh will not see that. He does not want to look into the facts. He does not want to face the truth. We have similar things all over. Even Pilate, when he was faced or face to face with our Lord, Pilate said, "What is truth?" And the truth was right there before him. But Pilate did not want to see the truth as the truth. And so sinful men are not willing nor capable of seeing the truth. Well, the land of Egypt is in ruins. Their wealth is diminished, and all that is left to them is the slaves that are struggling to leave their land, and the armies. But the problem with the armies is that they can only destroy. They are not trained nor able to build, to renew the land of Egypt. So it seemed to me that in the end, the last thing that Pharaoh was able to use is his army. And as Pharaoh was using all of his power to keep the children of Israel in their slavery, so now Pharaoh is going to try everything with his armies to return the children of Israel back into slavery. Before, when Pharaoh was trying to keep them in the slavery, Pharaoh was only successful in destroying his own land, his own kingdom. And now Pharaoh is going to use his army to return the children of Israel into slavery, and Pharaoh is going to be very successful in destroying his own kingdom and his own army. I think that that is just wonderful. Now, the Lord asked the children of Israel in the beginning only to believe, only to agree, to receive the word of God and to worship the Lord and to allow Moses being sent by God to lead them out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. Now, the Lord is asking the children of Israel to do something. They are to do something. Not only to passively submit and obey, but also to do something actively. Now, when our Lord was preaching the gospel and when he said, "Repent," it was a calling, it was a commandment. And "believe," that was another commandment. And he gave the reason for the kingdom of God is at hand. So the real reason for repenting and believing the gospel was God. That gospel is not something that is devised by man, but the truth from God Almighty. So here, also the Lord is asking them to do something in obedience to His word, and to do it with faith in God's word. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. And what we see right away, not in the beginning of that month, but in the middle part of that month, the Passover was offered as a sacrifice. Very interesting thing. We see that in the beginning, both kind of seeds fell on the rocky ground where there was a thin layer. The seed that was on the rocky places grew faster, but didn't last. The seed that fell in deep ground was growing slowly, but continued growing until it was bearing fruit. So the Passover sacrifice indicates the beginning of a new life. Now that new life started that first day of the first month, when they obeyed the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. So when that the beginning of that month started, their new life, new calendar, new history just started. And yet, the Passover sacrifice was offered on the 14th day of that month. And so they told to the children of Israel that the lamb should be without blemish, a male of the first year, and should be from their flock, not from the flocks of the Egyptians. And they shall keep it 4 days, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, indicating that there is but one people of God, only one assembly of God throughout all the generations. There is only one people of God. There is only one sacrifice, only one Passover lamb, only one blood through which the children of men will leave their slavery of sin and go on the way of salvation, following our Lord and Savior as the leader, the redeemer, the priest. They shall take of the blood and strike on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it, which would indicate that they will go through the blood. They will not step on the blood. The blood of their redemption is going to be highly reverenced, highly honored. Now, eating the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Just briefly, we can look into this and see that roast with fire would signify the suffering of our Lord and Savior on the cross, and that suffering is not going to be reduced by any way or mean, that is going to be including all that we deserved to suffer and all those that will ever be or ever have been saved. Is going to be in that night, is going to be a mystery, a secret thing, and No human mind will ever understand how and why God has chosen exactly that way for our salvation. Unleavened bread, in all probability, did indicate a life separated from sin. And then, bitter herbs, probably difficulties and sufferings, and perhaps also the bitterness of true repentance when a soul realized his or her own sinfulness and desperate need of salvation that can be offered only by the true Savior. True repentance, of which we see we have a short glimpse in that story that our Lord said about the publican that went into the temple or synagogue to pray, and he did not dare to lift up his eyes toward heaven, but he smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then we read here that it should not be eaten raw. No one should be taken through the ordinance of this Passover without really knowing, understanding, digesting the ordinance of the Lord and understanding the meaning and the purpose, the intention of this ordinance. They could not take lawfully an Egyptian and tell him, would you like to go with us to the promised land or to offer the sacrifice to the Lord? And the Egyptian would say, oh yes, why not? And they would say, come in and eat the Passover sacrifice. That would be very sinful. And then it should not be sodden at all with water. There should not be a mixture of biblical teaching and the teaching of the world, but roast with fire. And then the whole lamb should be taken and eaten as a sacrifice. His head, the headship of the Lord, has to be accepted and embraced and reverenced and worshipped in order that one would truly experience this Passover change. For as the Lord, or the angel that was sent by the Lord to smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, was to pass over the houses marked with the Passover lamb's blood, so the people of Israel, through the blood of the Passover lamb, would pass over from slavery into freedom. So that Passover was a double Passover, passing over the judgment and passing from under the judgment into the grace, goodness and mercy of our Lord. Now, the headship was very important because insufficiency and lack of obedience to the Lord caused the multitudes of Hebrews to leave their bones in the wilderness. But not only his head, but also his legs are to be kept as part of that sacrifice and not left out, which would probably indicate that if we accept our Lord as our head, then we walk in his steps. And if one would say, I worship the Lord, but I live in sin, it's an abomination. So the Lord says, thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, not naked, not unprepared. your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. What did that mean? After that night, they were on their way to the promised land. They were out of their slavery. The way they were supposed to walk after that Passover lamb, after that Passover sacrifice, that's the way they're going to eat the Passover sacrifice. One should not say, I'm now converted to the Lord, but I'm not quite sanctified, you see. I still slip now and then, a few times each day, into sin. I still cannot get rid of my evil lust. You see, I'm not perfect. Well, that person is a perfect sinner. The Lord wanted them to be completely prepared that moment to leave the land of their slavery and walk toward the promised land. And in that preparedness, that way prepared, they were eating the Passover sacrifice. But then, in the verse number 10 we read, let nothing of that sacrifice remain until the morning. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of grace. But then the Lord said, and that which does remain until the morning shall be burned with fire. So there are two places of judgment. One, judgment of our sins in Christ and His grace given to us that way. And the other place of judgment is the last judgment, when there is no more grace for those that rejected God's grace continually. And then the Lord said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. You see, the Lord is one and the only God. The Egyptians might have considered the Hebrews very poor. They have only one God. The Egyptians had a multitude of gods that, of course, were not gods, but nevertheless, the Egyptians worshipped them, offered sacrifices to them. For example, there might have been a god of grasshoppers. And when the invasion of grasshoppers came to Egypt, their priests and their wise men and magicians and so on will tell the people, offer to the grasshopper god a sacrifice of this and that kind. And they would offer that sacrifice, and probably the priests and magicians would benefit from that sacrifice. And then if the grasshoppers were not removed, the magicians could say, another additional sacrifice, the grasshopper god is not satisfied yet. So they would multiply their sacrifices until finally the grasshoppers were gone. Because the grasshoppers will not remain there forever. It was a season. So they thought that the same trick was played by Moses, but they were wrong. Now, when the grasshoppers came as a plague sent by God, as the word of God proclaimed by Moses foretold to Pharaoh, the Egyptians and the magicians, the wise men and so on, their leaders tried to get rid of the grasshoppers, or at least to give some impression that their God is controlling this situation, and they could not. And so, when God proved to the Egyptians that He is in control of those plagues and of the removal of the plagues, then their gods were fallen. they could see quite clearly, obviously, that their gods are at least inferior to the God of Israel. So we read here that God did judge, execute judgment over all the gods of the land of Egypt. All of their gods proved to be helpless and hopeless, if at all existing in the sight of Egyptians. But then the judgment was executed over the gods of Egypt and the land of Egypt, but in the verse number 13, the blood shall be to God's people a token upon the houses where they are, and when the Lord see the blood, he will pass over them, and the plague shall not be upon the people of God when he smite the land of sinners. So through the blood of Christ, the Father looks at his people and gives them life instead of death and grace instead of judgment on his, Christ's, merit. And then the Lord said, this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, how long is that feast going to be? The Passover feast, apparently, in its best was about 2 weeks. Twice 7. The first creation and the second creation are united in that Passover feast. When one is truly saved, all of his physical life and spiritual life is united in serving the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. You separate yourself from sinful ways, sinful living. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That sounds like a sin unto death. Whosoever shall sin at all from the beginning of what one considers true conversion, separation from evil and joining or entering into the covenant of the Lord, whosoever sins, no matter how tiny little sin he may or she may consider that to be, to the end of his life, his journey, the reward for sin is death. But then, verse number 13 again, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. There could be only one solution for all of that, but that blood, once applied, remains applied, continually is applied upon those that continually turn to the Lord. Could one say then, oh, well, that's good. Today it's really inconvenient for me to somehow be faithful to the Lord. It's really necessary that I sin this time. But right after that, I will turn to the Lord. And then, later on again, another sin comes, and I I really have to do it this time. And then I'll turn to the Lord again. Well, check with those that try that and see. They have no peace. They don't even know what deliverance is. See, true repentance is not a toy. And who makes sin a toy is playing with a bomb that might explode any moment. We don't know how long we are going to live here. So, our God is gracious, loving, and merciful, but also a consuming fire. No one is going to mock God and escape judgment. In the first day there shall be a holy convocation. Wherever and whenever possible, the Christians, the believers, the people of God should have assembling together and sharing the goodness and grace of God, and also supporting, encouraging one another, and together worshiping the Lord. Together also reaching out to the others that are in need of salvation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Some of the Hebrews misinterpreted this, that this is strictly for physical rest, and God commanded us to rest, and we be very careful not to do anything that would increase our breathing or beating of our heart, or just use any strength, any power for work. They forgot that the priestly duty meant a lot of labor, hard labor, and it was pleasing to the Lord as long as it was done according to the word of God. But then he says, no manner of work shall be done in those days, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done by you or of you. So in other words, once in the covenant of the Lord, once living in Christ, we should do nothing other than what is necessary for our spiritual life, and part of our spiritual life, the main part, is not eating and drinking, but honoring the Lord, worshiping Him. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. And that leaven is so much underlined that we find it on and on in quite a few verses in this chapter. How important it is for the children of the Lord to keep themselves from sin. Not only that, our Lord and Savior is clearly teaching that we should not wait for sin to become so powerful that we cannot resist committing a sin, but that we purge the sin away the moment it appears in our thoughts, in our feelings, deep inside in our being. The moment we detect the slightest sign of a sinful desire, inclination, thought, or intention, that moment the battle should be in full strength. Then we will never fall into grievous sin. May the Lord give us that strength and that grace, that guidance, instruction and protection, so that we become and remain as such God's true people in the new covenant, feasting on that unleavened bread from heaven, that bread that was never mixed with sin, pure and holy, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, striving to obey the Word of God, and then praising the Lord for the blessings and the riches that He has given us. And to our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to His Holy Spirit, may from our hearts also be honor and glory, worship and praise forever. Amen.